Now, over this summer, we've been doing a series, Christ in the Old Testament and New Testament. We've been looking recently at a passage in the beginning of our Bibles, and I want to invite you today, if you would please turn to Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1 is only a part of today's message. I just want to read a section of it, and our main text is actually going to be over in chapter 2. But not having had the opportunity to read all of this, I just would like to begin there as I was seeking the Lord's face even this morning. Just sensing it would be a good place to begin right here with this reading. As the Bible says, when you read the Word of God, it never returns void. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." There was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. And then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters of the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I have given to you every plant yielding its seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and their host. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. You noticed, of course, I read right into chapter 2. That's because chapter divisions were added into our Bibles at a much later date. And that first creation account goes into chapter 2, and that's how it should be properly read. When I was 7 years old, my mom and dad, and I know I've told this story in the past, but it's fitting for where I'm going today. When I was 7 years old, my mom and dad hugged me goodbye, and they sent me off to summer camp at Word of Life in Scroon Lake, New York. That day, when they left me at camp, I must tell you, I felt completely abandoned by my parents. I got sick to my stomach, and I ended up in the infirmary. Now, while I was in the infirmary, I remember looking out the blinds to the outside, and I saw all the little boys and little girls running around, playing, having an absolutely great time, having lots of fun. And soon enough, I was out of that infirmary and right along with the rest of all of them. Well, now, everything about camp was a new adventure. Camp food was survivable as long as there was peanut butter. And jumping off the diving board into the lake was great fun. And that week, though, the leaders announced that we were going to have Sadie Hawkins Day. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of Sadie Hawkins Day, but it's a pseudo holiday for girls to ask guys for a date. Now, why kids like me who were 7 years old were even made to play this game, I don't know. But I don't know if they just thought this was funny or what. But what they told us as boys was, you run right now and go hide. Because in just a little while, we're going to cut the girls loose and they're going to come looking for you. And that day, beloved, believe it or not, that day my little legs qualified me for the Olympics. Eventually, I found a tree. I climbed up that tree, and I put it this way. And from on high, I watched my fellow brethren get captured one by one. But before I got into that tree, a group of girls surrounded me, and they almost caught me. But my fear of female capture was greater than the path to rescue. To escape them. And what I decided to do was, because I had no other direction to go, and that was to run straight through a sticker bush. And I ran straight through that sticker bush at top speed, and those scratches and the blood that came with it, as far as I was concerned, was a well-earned victory. I was not going to let any girl tag me. And so today, here's the fun part. Today, I'm about to run through another sticker bush. But here's the thing. I'm not asking you to follow me. I'm not asking you to agree with me, but I'm going to tell you what I think and how I'm led. And as they say, well, let the chips fall where they may. My mother worries sometimes that my sermons may someday land me in prison as freedom erodes here in America. And when she says that, she's really serious about it. And I hope that doesn't happen to me. I hope I don't end up in prison because I am a bit claustrophobic. But here's what I'm saying. I'm not demanding like a tyrant from this pulpit. I don't even pound this pulpit. I learned that years ago. This pulpit's so like, it just doesn't go anywhere. It hurts to even hit it. But here's the thing. I'm going to talk to you about creation, and eventually we're going to get into chapter 2. I'm 58 years old, and you just picture me running into a sticker bush at full speed. But just remember this. I didn't ask you to follow, and so you'll have to decide where you want to go with this. Father, I pray now, as I prayed this morning, that you would anoint this time and these notes, that I would bring, Father, a message that would only come from you. It would be a word from the Lord. And so, Lord, that's what I ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been on a quest recently to discover Jesus Christ in Old Testament scriptures, but more sharpened and focused and clarified by holding the lens of the New Testament, what we learn in the New Testament about Jesus over the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. And of course, where this quest took us, and I don't know how far I'm going to go with all this, but one of the things that we definitely discovered in the New Testament is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the New Testament is presented as the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth. We discover from the New Testament even the relationship between God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in creation. We discover that it was Jesus himself who is the divine instrument, or we could say the prime mover of creation. That is how the New Testament presents our Lord in creation. And so what we did then was to take that knowledge from the New Testament. We took that information of who Jesus Christ is, and we've now gone back to the Genesis account. And now we no longer just read God, but we read it with the lens of the New Testament, and we see Jesus Christ, yes, in the passage that I just read with all of you. And when we read about these things, as John says in John 1:3, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Now that's a rather definitive statement. And I'm going to get a little deeper into this within my message, but one of the questions that sometimes comes up is, did it take millions of years for humans to evolve? My answer to that from the scriptures, and somebody who's studied the Word of God and has 3 degrees, I don't know what that's worth, but I positively do not believe that it took millions of years for humans to evolve. In fact, I would go so far as to say that idea is contrary to the Holy Bible. And why I say that, and I state that plainly, is because I think that any philosophy, any view, any idea that robs, steals, or diminishes the role that the Lord Jesus Christ had in creation declared by the New Testament, I believe that anything that would take anything away from Jesus Christ must be rejected. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, "For by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And furthermore, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." For example, there's a philosophy that is known as naturalism. Naturalism, I don't know if you've ever heard that word before, but naturalism is the philosophical belief that everything arises from natural properties and causes, and supernatural or spiritual explanations are excluded or discounted. In other words, there's no need for God. And I flatly reject naturalism because I think it's antithetical to the creation account. Because I think that the New Testament, and people have all sorts of ideas about the book of Genesis, but I think the New Testament makes it rather plainly clear who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and it was by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, as I've said in the beginning of my message, you may disagree with how I see things. And I have had people say to me on occasion that I have a tendency to see things differently. And you may think that I'm running into the sticker bush right now, and I didn't ask you to run there with me, did I? But I'm just trying to be honest and tell you this is how I'm led. I believe that Jesus Christ is the creator and maker of all things. Personally speaking, when I read Genesis 1 and I see Jesus in that passage calling forth the sun, the moon, and the stars, it causes me to shake in my boots. When I think of our Lord calling forth dry land and calling forth sprouting vegetation, I give him all the glory. When I see Jesus creating the creatures of the sea, the creatures of the air, when I see Jesus calling forth all the land creeping things and animals of every kind, when I then see Jesus fashioning from the earth his own image and his likeness, I prefer to give him all the glory. I prefer to say that's what I believe, that that's what he did. Not just because that's what Genesis declares, but because the New Testament declares it. I stand side by side with Job, who I quoted from a week ago, that after God spoke to Job, Job's only answer was, "I don't have an answer, but what I will do is put my hand over my mouth," which means I'm going to stop talking because, God, obviously you did it. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command." Did you hear that? It says, how was the universe formed? It was formed at God's command. Some of you may have wondered why I did what I did last Sunday when I read all the verbs from Genesis chapter 1. He said, he saw, he placed, and et cetera, et cetera. But over and over again, it says, he said, he said, he said, he said. And as one gentleman helped me to count, he did all that by the word of his power. By faith, we understand that the world was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, whether or not you agree or disagree with me, those are my convictions. And I personally believe that science must bow to the Holy Scriptures. And by the way, I'm not averse to science. I gave a good portion of my life working in a laboratory. But I do believe that the creation account presents a real historical event that happened in time and space in 6 evening and morning rotational days, at least from the point where our Lord Jesus said, "Let there be light." I assert that it was Jesus Christ, my Lord, and not biological evolution that made the heavens and the earth. And again, you may disagree, but I never asked you to follow me into the sticker bush. Now, today, we turn to the second account in the book of Genesis, and that picks up with chapter 2, verse 4. What a lot of people don't realize, and I learned this when I studied Hebrew years ago, is that the book of Genesis is a number of accounts, 10 or so accounts, stories drawn from Israel's ancient past. You know, we come to the book of Exodus, what's happening in Exodus? Well, Israel's already in Egypt, right? They're in captivity. And much of the book of Exodus is about how God delivers them from their captivity in Egypt and takes them back eventually after many years to the land of Israel, and we know all about that. Now, did that really happen? Ask a Jewish person, do you really think that happened? Do you really think that your nation was held in captivity in Egypt? They'll say, yeah, I really believe that happened. So what is that? That's a historical event. Do you think that Joseph was sold off by his brothers and taken into captivity in Egypt? Yes, I do believe that's a real event. Well, so do I. Just like I also believe that Jacob, who was renamed Israel, was a real person. Just like I believe that Isaac was the son of Abraham. Do I believe Abraham existed? I most certainly do. I believe that Isaac existed as well. My point being is, and where we're going today is to say this, I believe that Adam was a historical person. The reason I make that point is because there's people now standing in pulpits, even in evangelical churches, challenging that question. And that one is so loaded with theological issues, and it's so contrary to the Word of God. I could take Sunday after Sunday with that one. But one of the reasons why I'm convinced about the days that are before us is because of something that is said in the Ten Commandments. And if you would please, turn over to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And I'm not going to read all of it because I don't have time. But we know those commandments, right? Those were actual commandments, real commandments. And when we come down to verse 8, we're told then, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Well, 6 days, six periods of time, 6 days. Now, every Jewish person knows this. My goodness, they still begin their day of rest on Friday evening through the next day into Saturday. But on the seventh day, it is your Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now, if the first 6 days are real days of labor, then, you know, anyone that applies just simple logic and reading, you don't even have to have a degree, will realize that seventh day is just as real a seventh day as any other day. But then here's the thing. There's an additional quote right there in the Ten Commandments, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. That's not an analogous statement. You can't even, if you twist it with the best attempts that you could possibly try to pull off, to turn that into an allegory, that is not an allegorical statement. It just plainly is not. It's an assertion. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Now, if that's an assertion, and I suggest that it is, then either God's telling the truth here in the Ten Commandments, or he's pulling the wool over their eyes, because then he bases that, and he says, and as God rested on the seventh day, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now here's the thing. When we come to the second Genesis account in chapter 2, verse 4, some people have tried to say, well, you know, this just shows why the book of Genesis is just this combobulation of stories that got thrown together, because we already heard the creation account. What, we're going to hear it all over again? But that's not true at all. Because when we come to chapter 2, verse 4, it's not a rehashing of everything that's taken place, but instead, it's a focus on something that happened in that sixth day that really should strike home with us. And if you want to write anything down, this is what I'd like to say today. The Lord Jesus not only formed and fashioned Adam, because that's the declaration of Scripture, the Lord Jesus not only formed and fashioned Adam and Eve in a lush garden to be enjoyed, but he initiated, and this to me is just the greatest point, he initiated a deep, personal, intimate relationship with these two people because he had made them in his image and in his likeness. Picking up in Genesis 2:4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the earth and heaven. Some people say, well, why does it just say God in chapter 1 and now all of a sudden it shifts to Lord God? Is that a different author that came up with that? No. The reason it says Lord God is because it's reflecting the intimacy of relationship that chapter 2 is all about, that God is forming with this one that he's creating. And so in that day, there was no shrub of the field yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God hadn't sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the earth. And then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I positively and absolutely reject the notion that somehow God, through a process of millions of years, even billions of years, finally emerges on the horizon, this group of individuals we call Homo sapiens. And so therefore, that Homo sapien rising becomes the prototype for Adam in the Old Testament. I don't even see how you can begin to reconcile that, because this passage says how God did it. And God actually created the body of Adam from the earth itself. God, I always like to say, is God is like the grandest and greatest scientist this world will ever see. God took the very elements of the earth and fashioned out the elements of the earth, this one that would be before him. Now, when God did this, back in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and then let them roar to fish of the sea, etc., etc. And God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. It's to say, it's just like the Lord Jesus is a reflection of his own Father, there is a sense in which we reflect God too. And here, Jesus Christ in the picture in Genesis 2 is a picture of Jesus himself creating the first man. Again, in verse 7, the Lord God formed a man of dust from the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, when I read that, what do I see? I see a deep, intimate, abiding connection that is witnessed nowhere else in the entire account of creation. Jesus fashioned, the word is yasar, in Hebrew, it is actually that word that is used of the potter shaping the clay. It is to say, it's like Jesus was like a potter. He took the elements of the earth and he fashioned Adam's body. Now picture this in your mind. Here's Jesus. He brought people back from the dead, didn't he, in his earthly ministry. Here's Jesus who now, in Genesis 2, bends over the body of this man that he has just created. He bends over this man who's going to be called Adam. He's stooping over him, the one who is called the I am who I am. And he breathes into Adam the breath of life. And that's when it began. That word breath is sometimes associated with fire or the light. You know what I'm talking about when we say the light in someone's eyes? And then when someone passes from this life, we might look and somehow that light seems to have gone out. It's as if to say the fire of God's own life entered Adam, that one, Jesus Christ, who is the light, who is called the light of men. The man of clay began a living soul. I believe it's absolutely essential to believe that God created Adam. New Testament, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Adam is the human representative of the fallen race of humanity, just as Jesus Christ is the one who leads the way in salvation. Jesus Christ is very real. What is Adam here in chapter 2? Am I to interpret Adam as a symbol? Am I to take Adam as an analogy of humanity? Am I to do that? Well, then, if I'm to do that, why is Adam's name listed in the genealogies in the Old Testament, right along with Enoch, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth in Genesis chapter 5? Why does 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, list Adam's name as the first human being? Why does Job in Job 31, verse 33, speak of Adam and his fall into sin if Adam was not a real historical person? Why does Hosea, God's prophet, also speak of Adam and his fall into sin in Hosea chapter 6, verse 7? Why would Adam's name show up in a genealogy along with everyone else that no one doubts that those people lived? Tell me, why is it in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, which is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the name Adam appears in Christ's own genealogy? It's because he was a historical, actual, real person, and he was created himself by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Genesis 2 gives us that record. And I think that people who make Genesis chapter 2 out to be analogy are just completely missing the biblical text. And I would even go so far as to say Romans 5:14, when it speaks about the doctrine of sin, points back to Adam. Jesus Christ is not only called the Son of God, but he is also called in his incarnation what? The Son of Man. Who's that a reference to? The Son of Adam. Do you know that even the little book of Jude, I couldn't believe this when I was looking at, in the computer for quotations. Jude, which is only one chapter, verse 14, speaks of Adam as the seventh generation from Enoch. Now that's actual and particular and historical. Now later on in the Genesis account in verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for that man to be alone. And we all know what happens. Yes, he takes a rib from Adam's side, and then he brings her before Adam. And the man said in verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. Do I believe Jesus could fashion the body of Adam from the dust of the ground using the elements of the earth to fashion his body? Absolutely, because our bodies can also pass back into the earth once we all die. Do I then believe that God also did actually take a rib from Adam and create this woman? Absolutely. And I think even all the stuff that we see in genetics today, and they're now beginning to grow body parts and all sorts of amazing stuff like that, I think it just all dovetails into exactly how, yeah, God himself did all that back in the beginning. Here's the point. We only really have two choices. When we come to these texts in Scripture, it's either fictional analogy, or if you want to call it a spiritual analogy. If you go in that direction, then the evolutionary account, which is rooted in naturalism, which entirely rejects the idea of God fashioning Adam, we can go in that direction. We can go in the direction to say that humanity rose out of billions of years and millions of years, and that it took all that time for humanity to come about. That's one direction we can go in, and it's a direction people do go in, but that's not my briar patch. That's not my sticker bush. I believe with all my heart, having studied the Word of God for years, and I don't think that I'm an unintelligent person. In fact, that sometimes irritates me when people try to make it seem like, well, you know, what are you now? You're just a little Bible-thumping pastor. Well, okay, whatever. But point being is, I believe that God actually did those things. I actually believe Jesus Christ did those things. And when I see when I think of my Jesus bending over the body of Adam and actually breathing into his nostrils life, man, I see such an intimate and personal connection between the two. And then, of course, as we all know, Adam and Eve weren't clothed, were they, when God first created them? And I'm not trying to be funny about this, but they were so close to God, there was no hiding. There was no shame. There was complete openness. There was vulnerability. There was trust. There was acceptance. There was love. That picture that we get in Genesis 2 is how beautiful, what a fantastic, amazing, wonderful relationship God had with those first two people. And then it was that relationship that got lost through sin. And then the rest of the Bible tells us how Jesus Christ, who first created Adam and Eve, then went on a quest. And his quest was he was going to redeem mankind. He was going to redeem humanity. He wasn't just going to leave it the way it had been left in sin and death and destruction. And by the way, I think it's appalling to believe that God uses death to create over millions of years. That's again antithetical to the text, because death entered the world, the Bible tells us, through Adam. Death did not exist prior to Adam. It came into this world through Adam's rebellion, and yet the Savior, so in love with his creation, just couldn't let it go that way. And that we're here today because Jesus pursued us. Father God, I thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, that you did not give up on your creation and that you pursued us and you continue to pursue us. And I thank you, Lord, that it is through the cross of Calvary that we experience your grace. Know what amazing grace it is. In Jesus' name, amen.